There's two things that I would like to share with you. Usually we share things that we learn during the year and working with people, things that could help you. But before I start, you did not receive on the way in. You're going to get this packet. It's just two pages printed on both sides. This particular style was done by Mrs. Hill. And she was able to condense the material on less paper. And this can really benefit your family. And it's how to pray Scripture back to God. If only half the families represented in this room would pray Scripture back to God, we may see a major change in our nation. Because the Word says, if we pray anything according to His what? Well, we know He what? Hears us. And if we know He hears us, we know that we have what we prayed for. And when you can pray Scriptures back to God, you can't pray any more in God's will than that. Dr. Blackwood, you know, they stood at the end here, Monday night. Dr. Blackwood and his wife, I think he said for the whole married life, every morning, sing a psalm, and then pray that psalm back to God. So people that I admire in their Christian life and their Christian walk, it's interesting how that the Bible really becomes their prayer book. Now, I just started doing that, this thing of praying Scripture. I would pray a verse here and there, but I never prayed chapters of Scripture. And I started in the Psalms, and I found it was easiest. Starting with Psalms 1, and just pray that chapter back to God. Also on the back, it's called Prayer Reading the Bible. This is written by a dear missionary, a retired Southern Baptist missionary gal, tougher than nails, made it on the mission field, very successful lady for the Lord. I didn't ask Mrs. Rogers how old she was, because you don't ask single missionaries how old they are. But she's older than I am, so I know she's old. Or mature. She's more mature than I am. But she calls prayer reading the Bible. Read that. This stuff is really good. I took it out of many books on how to pray Scriptures back to God. That's literally where I got this from. A lot of different books. It'll be a blessing to you. It's hard to know where to start. There's so much I want to share with you. But one thing I thought was interesting, I was talking to one of the young men that worked with Bill. I said, remember when the Apostle Paul got saved and the angel came to Ananias? And he said, I want you to go see Apostle Paul. And you know Ananias had to think what? Oh, yeah, that's the guy that's killing Christians. And, you know, you don't see him running out to meet Paul. And the angel of the Lord, this is the Logan translation. It's something between the King James and the New King James. And the angel said something like this. He's a real believer. And Ananias said, how do I know? And do you know what was the first sign the angel gave to Ananias that Paul had truly been converted? Behold, he prayeth. You've been a believer for a long time. What is your prayer life like? I've been helping ATI families and others, and I tell Bill this, I would rather counsel an ATI family that's struggling than any other kind of family, regardless of the struggle or type of struggle. They're the absolute easiest people to help, whether it's teenagers in rebellion or whatever. I've been helping ATI families for 12 years. Because they have a solid foundation on which you can bring biblical counseling. They really understand. But as I look back over all the people that I have counseled over all these years, not only in the last 12 years that I've been with the International Center for Biblical Counseling, but when I was teaching counseling in Bible colleges, and I was a counselor for the largest mission in the world, counseling missionaries all over the world, as I was looking, what was the one thing that they all had in common? Now, we know the one sin they all had in common. We've said this before. I have never counseled anyone that did not have a root of bitterness. Never. I don't care if they were on staff with the largest Christian organizations, whether they're missionaries or pastors or just plain like you and me. There was always a root of bitterness. But there was something else, male, female, made no difference, that they all had in common. None of them had an intimate relationship with God. Not one. All the counselees I see are hurting. You're not going to go halfway across the United States to come and see me unless you're really hurting and you're serious. And I know this, that if you leave my office and you do not have an intimate relationship with God, Scripture says you'll be a dog to the vomit. You'll end up right back in the stuff. Because Satan will come to bring destructive temptation. Satan never tempts me to do what I wouldn't do. He only tempts me to do what I would do anyway. And when I've had failure in my life, and the more failure I have, the more battlefields I'm going to have to deal with later on in life. And so someone that comes for counseling, and I can say this, I do not believe anyone will need marriage counseling, family counseling, teenage counseling, if that family and those individuals in that family are developing an intimate relationship with God. Do you believe me? Well, you're like dead. Anybody here? I'll tell you, it's the truth. What should be our focus as a family? As good as the wisdom booklets are, as good as this thing and that thing is, all members of our family need a deep, close relationship with God, and when they have that, they will not need counseling. What does Peter say? He said, I've given you everything for life and godliness. It's all in this book. And when you have an intimate relationship with the author of this book, you're not going to need that kind of help. Not you're not going to go through hard times, ups and downs, and so on. But you're not going to be desperate. Desperately needing help. For the last number of years, Moody Press has been asking me to write another book. I don't know if they're selling my book over there. Some of you are new. I have a book on called Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, and you may find it beneficial, and you may not. So look at it, and if you'd like to have it, get it. If it's not here, you can get it at a bookstore. But writing a book, I work 50 hours a week at the counseling office, and, you know, where do you find time to write a book? Well, it's horrible. Writing a book's the most ingratiating, difficult thing to do, and I was not interested in just writing any book. And I kept praying, if I'm going to write a book, my heart has to be behind it. And the book that God has laid on my heart to write is Developing Intimacy with God. I want to be able to put it in the hands of all of my counselees when they leave, that they will have the tools to develop that closeness with God that they didn't have before. Let's look at the three habits of Jesus. If you develop the same habits that Jesus had, God will be very, very special. I shared last year and I shared the year before that I realized that I did not have an intimate relationship with God. I was taught something that was not true. I was taught in Bible college that when I had my doctrine right, I would have an intimate relationship with God. And now I want you to know that I have my doctrine right. That depends on your flavor, right? But you know all the right doctrine. I can even tell you what the toenails on the leopard and Revelation mean, you know? And the spots, each spot, you know, which one's Clinton and, you know, whatever. I got it all down. But that doesn't give me an intimate relationship with God. And all of a sudden I realize that didn't do it. I've studied. I know, you know, all the doctrine stuff. It didn't do it. Oh, I know it'll do it. Service. I'll get busy. I'll be a pastor. I'll do all the service. And I did all the service. And after I got in my 60s, I realized that all the service I did not bring about an intimate relationship with God. It only made me busy. It wasn't that God didn't use me, but I knew that I did not have that closeness with God that was possible. God told Adam, when he saw Eve, to yada her. Because if he would yada her, there would be little Adam and Eve's. That is to be intimate with your wife. And you know, that's the Hebrew word that God has for us. He wants us to have a yada, a relationship with Him. He wants us to have an intimate relationship. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That I'm developing. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I really know. Not because I read it, but I'm experiencing His hand upon my life. I'm experiencing my time with Him. And so the last few years, I've been studying and reading the classics, the books. I just counted the other day, it's like 420 books I've read on prayer and a deeper life. And I'm addicted. When I read of the close walks of George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and these men, when you read about their prayer lives, I want to be like that. I want to have that deep closeness with God. I want to know Him. What are the three habits? It said that Jesus stood up and read the Scriptures as was His custom. So Scripture reading is very important. It's part of this whole package of developing intimacy. The second thing the Scripture says, He went out into the mountain to pray as was His custom. In fact, the first time He went out to pray, the disciples were upset they couldn't find Him. Remember, where is He? Oh, He went out to be alone. He went into solitude and silence to be with His Father. A.W. Tozer has written some very outstanding things on prayer. Very godly man. You know that he had such a high standard and held up such a high standard when he preached in the, Bible conferences ground in America. He said, I've preached myself out of more conference grounds in America and you can shake a stick at. They wouldn't have him back. Why? Because he was calling people to godliness and relationship with God. It was too deep, too heavy. They wouldn't ask him back to speak. But he kept preaching what he was going to preach. And Tozer said this, believers do not know how to bathe their soul in silence. Isn't that a beautiful statement? They don't know how to bathe their soul in silence. See, when Jesus went out to be alone, solitude, it wasn't to be alone with Himself or alone with His thoughts. It was to be what? Alone with who? God. Are you spending time alone with God? And if you're not spending time alone with God when there is silence, you will never hear the voice of God. Somehow we're going to have to make it possible that there is going to be what we used to call people had quiet times. The third habit of Jesus that he taught them again what he learned through what? Reading the scripture and silence and solitude. Getting alone with God, opening his heart to God, asking the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, what do you want me to do today? Father, what should I do today? How do I deal with this? How do I deal with that? Jesus had that closeness with the Father. You know what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? I don't know if I have a life verse. I don't think I really do. My wife gave me one when we first met each other and we got married we got married after I first met her. I hope you got the connection there. But we got married quite soon because when I saw her, I thought, this is the one God has for me. Hadn't been to Gother, but I still could recognize it, you know. And we got married, and she gave me a Bible, and in it she said, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. I never forgot that. It was a verse she gave me. But one of the verses that I wrote in the Gospel of John, and I wrote in the margin of my Bible, and I don't like to write in my Bible very much unless it's significant, I wrote, may this be me. And Jesus said, I do those things that always please my Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that would be our goal, individually? You know? Now, what are the habits that I need to develop? What is the first habit I need to develop? I need to develop the habit of what? Reading Scripture on a regular basis. I have to do most of my Scripture reading on Saturday and Sunday for myself. Because if you get to the office at 5 o'clock in the morning, I can't get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and have devotions. I am a morning person, but not that much of a morning person. And so I know I need it, so I have it. I spend, for me, 4 hours getting up at 5 o'clock Saturday morning, 5 o'clock Sunday morning. I can have 4 hours of prayer, solitude, and the Word on those 2 days is my very meaningful time to be quiet and to get to know the Lord. The second habit I need to develop is what? What Jesus did. Spend time alone with God. One of the classic writers said, the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. And if you do never have any stillness in your life, you will never know God. And then the third thing you need to do is to share what God gave you from His Word and prayer. That's what I like. I love sharing what God has given to me. I love sharing with my counselees what God gives me from the Word. I don't know if I mentioned this. Maybe I did or didn't. But this praying the Bible thing, we're going to kind of move in a little area, new area here in a minute. It's available when you leave out the exits. And then at the end here where you can reach are some of my old prayer letters. Now, my prayer letters don't talk about people you don't know, like my family, and they don't ask for money. But I try to fill them with insights from the Word of God and things that we're learning, and many people have been blessed by them, so we don't throw away the overruns, and they're there at the end of this thing by the organ and around the corner. I put 2 stacks of them, and if you want one, feel free to take one. Let me share this. I read this in a book, and I thought it was very interesting. He said this. In fact, this was one of the Puritan writers wrote this. To read the scriptures and not to meditate is unfruitful. And I have found that in counseling, some of the key counseling verses that have turned people's lives around are verses when I first read them, I didn't know what they meant. And as I begin to think about them and pray through them and do Greek studies on them and so on, all of a sudden they begin to make sense. And what keys they were. The second one is to meditate and not read is dangerous. See, my meditation, the content of my meditation needs to be what? God's Word. And I thought this was so wonderful. To read and to meditate without prayer is hurtful. unfruitful, dangerous, and hurtful. George Mueller had a real problem with his mind wandering in prayer. He would get up to pray, but you know, as he was on his knees, his mind went for a walk. And it went, you know, go this way and that way, and it's like, this isn't working. But by meditating on Scripture and praying Scripture back to God was the way George Mueller brought his prayer life back to focus. And this is a man of God that most of us really would be privileged to carry his briefcase. Do you understand God as a quiet listener? Do you know how to be a quiet listener before God? In our prayer letters, and there may not be enough for everybody that would want one, we are offering material. The stuff on prayer was offered. We're offering material. We don't send it out in the prayer letter because it costs us too much to mail the letters. But if you would like material on how to develop silence and solitude in a biblical way, if you will just, don't call our office, you'll overwhelm the girl. But if you will just drop us a note, we'd be glad to mail you the materials on how to develop silence and solitude. It's just part of this whole thing. I can't remember how many pages it is, but I think you'll find it. And it's going back to the classics. There are quotes by the people that you love and know as they talked about their life and being quiet before the Lord and seeking the mind and the voice of the Lord. It would be a wonderful ministry we'd like to have to each family that wants it. Be glad to mail it to you. And when you get stuff from us and you'd like to pass it on in your church or pass it on to some people, copy it. You know, it's not copyrighted. We just want to help you in as many ways as we can to be the families that you would like to be. The rest of my time, I want to switch gears. There is one area of your life that if you don't understand it or get it under God's control, you can never live a victorious life, ever. It's impossible. So if you are being constantly defeated as an individual, you need to look at this one issue. And I've shared it here before, but what I want to share with you is the brand new insights that we have gotten that can help you to identify this problem. If you have this problem in your life, this is when you're most like Satan. If this is your problem, this is when you're like Satan. What's the problem? Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 deal with it. Isaiah 14, Satan said, in fact, he said to himself, remember, as a man speaks to himself, so is he. He said, I will be like the Most High. The Most High is El Elyon. What was Satan saying? Satan was saying that he wanted to be creature-centered. El Elyon is a sovereign one that reigns. And Satan said, God, you can reign in heaven. And you can reign on the earth. But you can't reign over me. I will decide what's right and wrong for me. When we become creature-centered, the problem there is pride. When are you most like Satan? When you have points of pride in your life you have not dealt with. Now, we spend 3 hours in counseling and helping people to point out pride. So you're skipping dinner, your kids are going to stand in the rain and get lost, well, I'm going to do the pride thing. No. We're going to have to run through it kind of barefooted. But I want to bring you how to identify pride, and it's just tremendous. We added a new counselor last year, a medical doctor, an ATI dad, and it was Dr. Harper who came up with that all pride can go under 4 categories. We're going to be adding another counselor to minister to the ATI families. We're going to end an ATI dad. He would come to us quicker, but his wife is having her 11th baby anytime. So they're going to wait till after she has the baby, and then they're going to move and be with us probably the 1st of August. And he's getting the storeroom. So we have no more room unless we put someone in the waiting room, you know, a counselor in the waiting room. We can't add any more counselors. And God is, and it's there to help you. Don't feel you're intruding. We want to do all we can to help you to be successful and send materials to you or whatever we need to do. But in James 4, it says, "Behold, but God giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." What does God want to give to us? You're wrong. God wants to give you more grace. You got a financial problem? See me after the service. In this hand I have some money, this hand I have more money. Take which one you want. What is grace? The empowering of God upon my life to make decisions that would please Him. Isn't that right? Philippians 2:13, it's God that works in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. So God has all this power, more power than what I need. No matter what your marriage is like, no matter what the kids are like, no matter whatever's going on, God has more power than you can possibly draw from. When I came up here, I was afraid to have this light on. You know, I was afraid to have the light on in this thing. I was afraid it would draw all electricity out of the floor. So, you know, when I go in my motel room, I'm going to turn the light switch on. I'll stumble around in the dark. I don't want to draw electricity out of the wall. And you say, Logan, there's always what? More. There's always more power for you to make right choices. I don't care what you're going to face. I don't care what you're going through. God will give you more power. Now, if God has all of that power for you to make right choices, why are so many Christians making wrong ones? Romans says, if God be for you, what? Who? But let me ask you this. If God is resisting you, does it make any difference who's for you? And when does God resist a believer? When he's proud. But if I don't recognize pride, I'm just going to keep living a defeated life. There is no spiritual power. You know what your young people are looking for? More than anything? Reality. That Christianity really works. That God really answers prayer. That God really cares. That God really loves me. And they're not seeing it. Now I want to put up these four categories of pride. And all pride, I don't care what it is, all pride comes under these four things. And we're going to talk about, in the few minutes I have, at least identify by name some of these characteristics of pride that you, I'm positive, never thought of as you being a proud person. You say, I don't even spend that much time in front of the mirror. The mirror is not on one of the lists. So all manifestations, and we've worked over this, our counselors have looked over this, and we said, amen, doctor, we're so thankful for this. This has been one of the greatest helps to our counselees to identify the most depowering thing in their life, pride, building life around themselves. Okay, when I begin to assume responsibilities that belong to God, there's a whole category of things. God said, I will do this. And I said, God, I don't trust you. I've got to do it. And there's a couple of them that seem to go in order. The first one, now this is, you know, we have ABC. There's a lot more in ABC. But ABC, anyway, to give you could look at these. The first is, I've got to protect myself. Who has promised over and over and over again that he would be my protector? Who? And you're saying, God, I don't trust you to protect me. I will protect myself. And when you are protecting yourself, you have just took your stand with Satan. And God will pull spiritual power off your life. Well, my husband's not the protector of the family, so I have got to do it. Let me tell you, mother, I'd rather have God protect my family than you, and I don't even know you. And you say, God, I don't trust you. So your family begins to fall apart. You want to protect more and more. And if I'm going to protect more and more, what must I do? I must take control. I want to be control of this, control of that, control of this. Who is the blessed controller of all things? Who is the sovereign one that reigns? But I can't trust him. I've got to control. I've got to take matters in my own hands. When I do that, I went into pride. Another one. And this is one of the, it's a weakness of homeschoolers. And many of you know I speak in your states at homeschool conventions. But it's a greater weakness amongst Gothard homeschoolers. Or I should say ATI. I don't think he likes me to say Gothard homeschoolers. I do that. I go out to California at Chia, and we have 7,000 people, and I'm talking about Gothard, and I'm talking about the ATI, and an ATI family comes up and says, you know, a lot of the people here don't like it. And I said, that's too bad. They asked me to speak. I think it's the best program going. I'm not ashamed to get up there and say, I think it's the best thing out there. Now, and that's this, to be critical or judgmental of others. Who's the judge? What does Romans say? Who's the judge? God is the judge. Can I allow him to do the judge, or do I must be, I'm not saying not discerning, but to be critical and judgmental. Oh, brother, we're running out of time. Let me tell you, this has happened. It was really awful. Some guy called me on the phone. He's a Mennonite. Well, I know Mennonites, they'll fit. Didn't know the guy at all. It's a kid. He came back from Romania, winning souls for Christ, wanted to come understand spiritual warfare because he's going somewhere else, United States and everything. Never met the kid. So he shows up Monday as my prayer partner. At least he didn't have jeans on. And a long ponytail. I'm going, oh, no. Maybe he could tuck it in a shirt. I mean, what are we going to do? And what if I have an ATI family? I mean, obviously this guy can't be any good at all, because I'm not saying, look, I got a Baptist haircut, okay? But I'm going, you know, obviously he can't be any good. How could he pray? He's got, you know, a ponytail. Well, thank God there wasn't any ATI families that week, because I didn't want him to be a stumbling block for them. And yet here's a guy who has a heart for God, just hadn't had a haircut for many years. And he wasn't that old, 20, 21 or whatever. I said, you know, I bet you'd look better with a haircut. He said, well, I'll get one. I said, well, why don't you get one of the Baptist haircuts, you know, like mine. So he went out and he came back the next day and he said, see, I got a Baptist haircut. I said, man, that's neat. He turned around, the ponytail was still hanging out in the back. Oh, my, oh, well. Day in the life of Logan, you know. You know, I want to get my own guidance. I want to be my provider. You know, these issues, you need to pray through. Am I doing something that God said he would do, but I'm not going to trust him to do it, so I'm going to do it? Then you're headed for a fall, right? Pride goes before what? Destruction, the haughty spirit before a fall. You will crash. God destroys the house of the proud. On and on and on. The second one is looking to someone or something to give me only what God can give. What are the things there? I mean, we could spend a lot of time each one. I'll just tell you there. Worth. Value. Significance. And acceptance. And if I'm looking for those things anywhere else, I will be in problem. I will have tremendous problems in my life. How do I know that I'm a person of worth who grew up feeling that I was worthless? Just ask your kids that heard me talk today. Talked about when I tried to kill myself and all that kind of stuff as a teenager. How do I know that I'm not worthless? Because Jesus Christ did not die for a worthless Jim Logan. He died for an unworthy Jim Logan. And he proved that I was a person of worth because he what? Died for me. And he dignified my person by making it the body, making my body the temple of his Holy Spirit. And if you're trying to get worth, value, significance from anything else, you are drawing from an empty well, and you are going to have major problems in your life. The third area, holding on to things that rightly belong to God. My life, my plans, my time, my secret desires. All of those you find in Scripture. You know Bill's chart with the, you know that where he makes us look like a pie? You know, the guy has his closets, the, you know, the things in the closet, the drawers and all that kind of stuff. That's what we're talking about. I don't want to open that area of my life. I don't want to open my area, my life up to God. I'm trying to go so fast, my brain's not working and my tongue's going. Warren Wiersbe said this, any area of your life that you don't want God to control, Satan will. Okay, shut the door. You hold on to that. You think you're holding on to it. You know what? You're not holding on to it. You just gave it to the enemy. And he's going to go after it. The fourth one was absolutely, I mean, it was so obvious, I never get the obvious stuff. I never would have found this one. I never would have thought of it. Neglecting or rejecting what God has clearly told me to do. I know God wants me to do this, but I don't want to. Right there is a point of pride. God is resisting you. Spiritual power is off your life. You're not submitting to God, and the enemy's going to come, and you will be resisting God and submitting to the devil. And you will be living a defeated life. Neglecting or rejecting what God has clearly told me to do. Gary Thomas said this, the biggest block to our surrender is not our appetites and wayward desires, but our addiction to running our own lives. In closing, I'd like to read something to you that I thought was so significant. The flying, and I can't speak, this is a European name, and I'm not even going to try. The flying whatever, they're trapeze artists who perform in the German circus. When that circus came to our area 2 years ago, my friends, Franz and Renee, invited me and my father to see the show. I'll never forget how enraptured I became when I saw the first of the family moving and flying through the air and catching as elegant dancers. The next day, I returned to the circus to see them again and introduced myself to them as one of their great fans. They invited me to attend their practice sessions and gave me free tickets and asked me to dinner. Then they suggested I travel with them for a week in the near future, and I did, and we became very good friends. One day, I was sitting with the leader of the troop in his caravan talking about his flying. He said, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm really the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in a long jump. How does it work, I asked. The secret, he said, is the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I simply have to stretch out my arms and my hands and wait for him to catch me and to pull me safely over the apron behind the catcher bar. You do nothing, I said. Nothing, he said. The worst thing I could do as a flyer is try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch the catcher. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab his wrists, I might break them, or he will break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly. A catcher must catch. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. Isn't that beautiful? What are you holding on to? You know, what are you holding on to? Will you let go of those areas we talked about that will cause you to live a defeated life? Because you won't be experiencing the grace of God. You'll be experiencing a life of just downward defeat all the time. Will you let go of that and reach out and trust Him to catch you? Let's pray. Oh, Father, You know what we're holding on to. You know the areas in which it's very difficult. Maybe we want to protect ourselves. Maybe we want to control. As we look through these issues, You know what they are, Father. I pray right now that Your Holy Spirit, whose job is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, would have freedom right now in the quiet of this moment to show us what we are not willing to let go of. Father, may we let go and reach out, because the catcher will be there. We can trust You. You are worthy of our trust. You want to be there for us. You want us to know You. You want us to walk in that intimacy with You and allow You to minister truth to the deepest needs of our heart and life. And we can truly say, You are enough. And we ask this for the glory of Your Son. Amen.